So our teaching scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, the 36 to 46 verses. It says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but every disciple who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Friend, let me take out the speck in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hey, if you are, thanks. I can see that the new comfy chairs are working, right? We're gonna whittle down the comfy chair section right to the very center. And no, honestly, we do have more chairs coming, and they will all eventually be comfortable. So it's good to have you here. If you are new or newish, my name is Jared. I would also love to meet you back by the plum sign if you have an opportunity. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's where we're headed, towards the very end. And we're going to take a very long path to get there. I once got so angry that I threw a pitchfork at my brother. Now, to be fair, that was a really, really long time ago. Some of your eyes just went like, whoa, there's a story there. That was a really long time ago. As best as I can remember, it was one time in the early 90s, and I was like maybe in the 7th or 8th grade. We were at my grandfather's farm, which explains the pitchfork part of the story. I grew up in suburbia. We did not have pitchforks lying around. But as you might understand, farm instruments lying around are really what good stories are made of. And so we had been at my grandparents' for about a week or so. My brother was sort of a bit of a bully in those days. I'm not telling you anything that I haven't told him, just so you know. So I'm not processing for the first time this story. He and I have patched it up mostly. And I have since apologized for the pitchfork incident, and he's done his best to make amends for being the kind of sibling that makes things a little bit difficult for a younger sibling. So we had been there for about a week, and while I can't remember all of the details, I remember being so at the end of myself because of my brother's teasing that I found myself in the loft of my grandfather's barn, sulking on the edge of a bale of hay. Just imagine that a little bit. My brother comes into the barn to interrogate me a bit more, and in a fit of rage, I pick up a pitchfork lying next to me, and I hurl it down from the loft in my brother's direction. And luckily, he was quick enough to sidestep the pitchfork. And when my grandfather came in, he takes my brother by the ear and he pulls him outside because my grandfather knew what was up. So the irony of this whole situation is that the pitchfork flown a few inches differently, this particular story would have ended pretty differently and in some ways could have altered the course of both of our lives. Praise be to God. But the real irony is that I was very close to physically harming my brother in a fit of rage because he had somehow harmed me. It's literally the opposite of the teachings of Jesus, which teaches us that we should not repay evil for evil, but the anger inside of me was so great that it just flew out sideways. I suspect some of you are thinking back to your childhood. Maybe there's some story long ago that you can sort of relate to, something kind of getting out of hand a little bit. Psychologists widely recognize that anger has a significant impact on perception and cognition and decision-making. The phrase seeing red is not just a metaphor. It reflects real neurological and physiological changes that occur when somebody is angry. So when a person is angry, their attention becomes hyper-focused on the perceived source of the offense, often to the exclusion of other relevant details, like maybe throwing a pitchfork is not the appropriate response. But what was happening is that somehow I couldn't see. That in my actions, however passion-filled and brain chemistry-induced it might have been, I was attempting to perpetrate against my brother the very thing that I was angry at him for doing to me, which is the definition of hypocrisy. Whatever was happening in me at that moment completely blinded me to the simple fact that whatever it was that was troubling him in that season, which caused him to take out his unhappiness or dissatisfaction in the world on his little brother, was far less than the troubling thing that was going on in me that would come out in such aggression. I also had things going on. So this is a true story, but I also want it to serve as a bit of a metaphor, a bit of a parable for us. That the way our own pain can blind us in a way that causes us to see the world in ways that come from our own pain. And they distort reality. You guys with me? Okay. We've been in a series, a Lenten series on engaging suffering, which is going to lead us right up to Easter as we think about engaging the suffering of Jesus. And so far, we've been focusing on engaging our own suffering because what I want us to be able to see really clearly as we head into this next season of the life of our church is the way that our own suffering and the pain and the trauma that we carry and the addictions that we struggle with or the false narratives that we live by and the way that we numb our own problems, all of the suffering that lives within us has a way of coloring and distorting the way that we see the world. So before we begin to talk about engaging suffering out there in the world, what I'm trying to help us do and what we've been teaching through is the reality that we have to do some work right here first in order for us to be able to see clearly how we might be able to engage out there in the world. Tending to our own wounds with the help of others will help us see clearly. So Parker started off this series highlighting the presence of God in the midst of suffering. He shared from the story of Ruth and Boaz, and how even if God doesn't intend suffering, he's always at work to redeem it. And then last week, Thomas continued in this series, reminding us that we all carry wounds. That there are parts of our stories that stick with us. There's wounds that fester and carry pain, and yet these are all places that God is at work in us. But we have to engage that process of allowing God. Thomas did a wonderful teaching last week of allowing God to put his finger in our own wounds to heal it. If you missed Parker's teaching or Thomas's teaching, I would encourage you to go back and listen. Because, and this is just a bit of an aside, most of what we're doing as a teaching team is cumulative. So we're building towards things over the course of 6 and 8 and 10 weeks. And so would encourage you just to get on the podcast and kind of catch yourself up because we're heading someplace. Does that make sense? So all of this is a framework that we're trying to introduce to you around formational healing. Formational healing is our way of talking about the need for us to get really present to what's happening here and allow God to do the deeper, deeper work here in community so that eventually we can be the kind of people that bear good fruit. So if we want to become a community that engages suffering out there in the world, we have to be willing to engage our own suffering for the simple fact that we cannot give away what we do not have. And so if we want to give away the healing power of Christ, we have to first receive the healing power of Christ. Or as Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this week and next week, for a few more weeks. We're going to linger a bit in this reality of our need to engage our own suffering. Hannah Estabrook is going to be with us next week. Would love for you guys to come for that. Before we turn our attention outward to be thinking about how we might engage suffering out into the world as a community. And this brings us to our text for this morning, where Jesus warns us about the hypocrisy involved in trying to tend to the thing that might be bothering someone else without first tending to the thing that might be going on in us. So we're going to land right in the middle of the text. We're going to work our way through backwards and forwards in this text. So Jesus says this, "Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Friend, let me take out the speck in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." My guess is that most of us hearing this passage taught or read have probably often thought of this as a caution against calling or trying to call out the sin of another before doing a little self-examination. Maybe don't try to point out the faults in somebody else, which are probably quite small compared to your own faults. And this is true, and it's supported by the text, because just before this admonition to not judge is an admonition to not judge one another, to graciously forgive whatever offense someone dishes out to you, because whatever measure you give, however gracious your response to another's sin is going to be the way in which somebody will respond to you. That's just sort of how it works. So if you get really frustrated at somebody, how do you think they're going to treat you, says Jesus, when you do something that is frustrating or sinful to them? Do you guys know that every one of us is frustrating to somebody? Okay, that's good. Some of you are like, absolutely, I do know that. Okay. So Jesus says this another way. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into abundance, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure that you get back. So to be clear, the part about planks and sawdust is also about sin and offense and judgment and forgiveness. So I don't want to soften the blow at all, but it's not just about those things. Because sin against one another and judgment of one another are almost always rooted in wounds and suffering. Like, even if we can't trace the way that we sin against one another back to a specific wound or a specific thing that happened in our life, we could go back far enough and see in the biblical narrative that it begins in paradise and suffering is introduced really quickly. And who doesn't know that it's your wounds that left unattended end up having this outsized force within us, blurring our vision and causing us to behave in ways that we wish we wouldn't. Listen, friends, I did not throw a pitchfork at my brother because I was evil. I threw a pitchfork at my brother because I was suffering. And so you can imagine that in smaller ways happening in our lives over and over and over again. The ways that we offend one another and sin against others is generally rooted in our own suffering. The source of our sin is often about our own suffering. When we try to alleviate that suffering through means outside of God's provision, be it indulging in wrath or self-medication or lying about our accomplishments or cheating on our taxes or whatever. You guys know it's tax season, right? You're faced with a temptation right now. And there's a temptation in lots of people. Like, I can just hide that little thing and it's not because you're evil. It's because there's something broken inside of you and inside of me. So for those of you who like a little bit of signpost where we're headed, we're going to do some engaging your own suffering again. And with four trail markers, the plank, the blind, the seeing, and the fruit. So first up, the plank. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? To sort of echo what Thomas was saying last week, every single one of us has a plank in our eye. Every one of us has something in our life that causes us to not be able to see ourselves clearly or one another graciously, or causes us to not be able to perceive and see the world rightly. Thomas Merton writes this. He says, every one of us is shadowed by an illusory person, a false self, the man I want myself to be but cannot exist because God does not know anything about him. This illusory person is the self that I perform for others and the self that I protect at all costs, the self that reacts to one's own suffering by defending or trying to prove oneself or hiding from other people. It's the part of us that is blind to the plank in our own eye because it's too invested in survival and in control or being seen a certain way. And all of this energy conspires against us to seeing ourselves correctly. Most of us, friends, are trying to survive. And if you are aware that there are ways that you hide from people, it's okay. Just like, it's okay. Everyone is hiding something. I promise you. But the key to transformation is getting to the point where you can just, without shame, just say, that's true of me. There's ways that I hide. Basil Pennington adds this. He says, the false self is the self that we create, the self that is rooted in our compulsions, our need to be liked, to be seen as successful, to be in control. It is the self that is afraid of being nothing or of being forgotten. And so what these two writers are saying is that we have this shadow side and this false self that we've constructed over time to protect us from the vulnerability of our own suffering and rejection and shame. And what Jesus points out is we often walk around with this giant plank in our eye that obscures our vision, while at the same time, our focus of attention is often on other people. We tend to be able to really easily point out what might be wrong in somebody else's life, in our neighbor's life, in our boss's life, in our sibling's life, or our spouse's life, or our roommate's life. It just comes right in the center of us. But what Jesus is trying to point us out to say, do you know that you got some stuff going on too? And that maybe the way in which you are wounded or hurt or suffering is impacting the way that you're seeing other people or seeing the world around you. So Jesus, in his mercy and in his wisdom, invites us to attend to our own plank. He wants to heal our vision, not to shame us, but so that we can actually see with compassion, not comparison, with grace and not judgment. But friends, the healing of that vision can't happen until we're willing to take a deeper look at what is going on inside of us and let God touch the wound. And the consequences of not doing that work for us are not to be taken lightly. Which brings us to the blind. There are two verses before the ones about the plank and the sawdust, where Jesus tells us exactly the consequences of not being able to see the plank. He says this, can a blind person guide a blind person? Will they both not fall into a pit? Every disciple or learner is not above the teacher, but every disciple or learner who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. What this means is that to the extent that you are able to sort of deal with the things that are in your life, your suffering, is the extent to which you will be able to lead others to deal with their things. So if you have no capacity to take a look at the deeper things inside of you, anyone that is trying to learn from you will only be able to come up to the point that you have come up to. But if you raise your capacity to do some of that inner work, what will naturally happen is those who are trying to learn from you will be able to see an example, and they too will be able to learn from you. And how many of you have parents? Okay, good. should be all of you. Just a bit of an aside, I think most of us are aware of the sort of like level that our parents reached and how that may have capped us. Does that make sense? And one of the challenges, I know many of you are parents, one of the challenges of parenting, I'll just name it, is, we're passing on capacities. And so one of the things that we want to try to become as a community is people that can help one another grow and deal with the suffering so that those who come after us are able to exceed the capacity of healing. Is that right? Amen. Yeah, I hear some amens out there. That's really great. So one of the themes in the Gospel of Luke is a theme of blindness and seeing. Go back and look at the Gospel of Luke. And if you are somebody that likes to annotate the scriptures, underline anytime you see blindness or seeing at work, and you will see that this is something that Luke is really attuned to. He paints a picture of one that is primarily ways that Jesus' ministry unfolds is through giving sight to the blind physically and metaphorically. So there's a spiritual blindness that we're trapped in, and what Jesus does to the blind beggars on the side of the road in restoring their sight is what he's coming to do for us, opening our eyes to what is real about our lives and what is true. And Luke's way of making the story about Jesus reclaim what was lost in the Garden of Eden. If you remember the story of Eden, what happened after Adam and Eve tasted the fruit is that their eyes were opened, right? What they saw was their shame and nakedness and the fall and the failures of humans to be in right relationship with their creator. But this time, the opening of our eyes is not to the seeing of nakedness and shame. It's the invitation to see what God sees, the fullness of the truth, and yet the reality of God's grace. Jesus, in opening the eyes of the blind, is re-narrating the entire story to say, your eyes will be opened, but what you will see is God, not your own shame and nakedness. That's the invitation that we're trying to get at. Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel begins by Jesus quoting Isaiah and proclaiming that he is going to give sight to the blind. He's constantly pointing out when people can't see what it is that they need to see. He's trying to help them kind of confront their own pride. Or you look at the older brother in the prodigal story, he sees himself as righteous, but is actually blind to the hardness of his own heart. All throughout, there's this theme of seeing and blindness. The healing of our blindness is the coming of the kingdom, friends. The healing of the blindness about the truth about who we are, and the healing of our blindness in our capacity to see the truth about who others are. So Jesus' posture is to come and open the eyes of a few so that those people can then lead other people to have their eyes opened. His invitation is to become learners. This is what the word disciple means. See, look at Matthew chapter 11. This verse, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. So friends, the way that the kingdom of God is meant to spread is that whatever God is wanting to do inside of you, sprinkling a little yeast of the kingdom, works its way through your life. And then as you go about your life, that yeast begins to spread to other people. Does that make sense? The kingdom of God, it begins right here inside of you. And so often we're so focused on like, let's go save the world, which we are tasked to do. But we often neglect that what Jesus comes, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. It begins right here because you cannot give away what you don't have. So if we are going to be people who offer healing out there into the world, carrying in our life the very presence of God, which will draw people to the healing power that God is offering to the world through his people, that's you and I, then we are going to need to begin and continue to do the work of engaging our own suffering and receiving the healing of God so that then we have the kind of eyes that can see where we can deliver that and disperse that into the world. So one of the biggest risks of not doing this work, we're going to get really practical for a second. One of the biggest risks of not engaging our own suffering is that rather than seeing the world through clear eyes of hope, we see the world through distorted eyes. What psychologists have called projection. How many of you have ever heard of projection before? So psychologists have long recognized a defense mechanism in our lives called projection. It's what happens when we unconsciously take parts of our own internal world, especially the parts that we have struggled to accept, and we project those things out onto other people or out onto the world. In other words, the thing that bothers us most in others is often something resolved and unresolved in our own story. There is pain, or there is a wound or a pattern of sin inside of us, and rather than face it head on, what happens is as a defense mechanism, we disown that part of us, and then we see it showing up everywhere around us in other people. That's why we're so quick to spot the speck of sawdust in somebody else's eye. And it can sometimes be a reflection of something that we ourselves have not faced. And so if we're not doing the work of healing, those projections become our version of reality, distorted and reactive and often more about our own wounds than what is actually happening in the world. So, what is the plank in your eye, friends? What might it be? I'm inviting you to do a little reflection, like just right now. What might be going on inside of you that God needs to tend to? And how would you even know that it's there? And who are the people who can tell you? Is there any part of your own story of suffering and pain that might be obscuring the way that you see the world? Like maybe you hide from the pain and the suffering of others, or are afraid of getting curious about the pain and the suffering of others simply because of the unspoken weight of pain in your own life. How could I possibly lift any more weight on behalf of someone else when my life already feels so heavy? Or do you carry the pain of being abused in some way? And now all you can see in the world is the way that those people, the ones with power, abuse their power. And you silently judge them for their loud voice or their strong opinions, but somewhere deep within you is a story about how you were once overpowered. Or maybe you grew up in an environment where there just wasn't quite enough food in the cupboard. Or you felt embarrassed because you were the one getting free lunch. And now you see the people dining at that fine restaurant or vacationing on the beach, enjoying themselves in God's good creation. But you have a hard time celebrating with them because of that unhealed thing inside of you. Or maybe there's that one person that hurt you, who broke your heart and left you betrayed, left you alone, and now you walk into friendship and relationship and community with a little bit of skepticism. Maybe you even walk into a room like this, and what you see is you see the little cracks in each other's lives. And all of those little cracks, that what they create inside of you is distrust because you carry pain in relationship. Do you guys know that this is how this all works? What is the plank in your eye? This is kind of the question that we've been asking over the past several weeks. What is the wound inside of you? What is the thing that you would like to seek healing for? The weight of your own suffering that might be distorting the way that you see other people and perhaps the way that you see the way people are in pain. You guys tracking with me? So the beginning of transformation is having the capacity to engage, and having the capacity to engage suffering out in the world is to start with what God might want to do inside of you. That's a major thesis of how I think, which means we're going to be talking, I think, quite a bit about engaging our own suffering. Guys, Adrian, you and Jeff have done a great job of modeling this. I learned so much from you. I just want to say, you guys planted something really real in my life and in the life of this church around this particular thing. And it has a lasting impact on this church. I just want to bless you, encourage you. It's real. So if you don't like what I'm saying, it's their fault. So that's really what I'm saying. So let's get to the seeing, okay? How do we begin to see clearly? There's this saying in one of the sayings of the Desert Fathers, a monk named Abba Moses. The saying of the Desert Fathers is just a collection of sayings in this foundation of sort of Christian spiritual formation. And there was a brother at Cetus who committed a fault, and a council was called to which Abba Moses was invited, but he refused to go. And the priest sent someone to him and said, "Hey, come, everyone is waiting for you. We're about to like run this guy through a little bit." And he got up and he took a leaking jug and he filled it with sand and he carried it on his back. And the others came out to meet him and said, "What is this, Father?" And the old man said to them, "My sins run out behind me and I do not see them. And today I have come to judge the sins of another." Okay, sick burn, Abba Moses. And so when they heard this, they called off the council. And this little ancient nugget of wisdom that is, it's kind of like an echo of present-day Catholic priest Father Jacques Philippe, where he reflects on how our own suffering, when received and transformed in the presence of God, softens us towards others. He writes, "The experience of our own misery, when accepted in peace, becomes a source of compassion for others. We no longer judge, we no longer condemn, we understand that others are fragile too. And you cannot know that until you embrace your own fragility. Our awareness of our own suffering becomes a source of tenderness and mercy towards others. How can I not be merciful towards him as the Lord has been merciful towards me?" And then here comes the fruit. This is the beauty. This is the goodness. The fruit of engaging our own suffering is that we're able to taste and see the mercy of God. Who can free me from this body of sin? Oh, God can. Thanks be to God. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorns, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Let me just close with this. If you're like, this all sounds a little sus, let me just set you at ease. God is birthing mercy inside of you. He's birthing mercy inside of you. The way that happens, unfortunately and fortunately, is that God brings to your awareness the very thing that you are in pain about. And he says, are you ready to deal with this? And the response to that is mercy and mercy and mercy, such that we are filled up with mercy, making good fruit available in the inside. So then what will happen to us when we begin to sort of bear fruit? The fruit of a tree is not for the tree. It's for the people who are standing around the tree who need to eat. God is birthing fruit inside of you, growing you like a tree with fruit on the edges so that the people around you, your kids and your parents and your siblings and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers can pick from the tree that is your life, that is so full of mercy, that mercy then extends out to them, which is our way of engaging suffering. If you do the engaging suffering out there too much or too soon before doing some of your own work, it will not be like a tree that just is bearing fruit. It will be like exertion. It will be like, I can't engage that suffering out there because it hasn't happened to you first. That's sort of what we're trying to get to. So let me just close with this. As we think about engaging suffering out there in the world, what we need in order to do that outside of this building work is we need mercy. We have to collect mercies so that we can freely give it away. Nearly all of the suffering in the world stems either from people suffering at the hands of someone else or suffering because of the choices that they themselves have made. Think about that for a second. Now, setting aside the suffering that comes from natural disasters and the realities that we live in a fallen world, that's a different sermon. If you think about the suffering that is happening all through the spectrum of suffering, from what is happening in this community all the way up to geopolitical events, suffering happens because people make terrible choices that either affects other people or affects themselves. And so as we think about engaging suffering, the temptation is always going to be towards judgment. Because most of the suffering of people is happening because somebody else did something wrong or they themselves have made a mistake or a poor choice. And so there's generally two categories of people that we are tempted to judge. The people who are administering injustice. Anybody following any of the wars going on right now? Suffering caused by somebody. Or we're tempted to judge the people who are making poor choices. But either way, what God is trying to do in us, if we're going to think about engaging that suffering, is he's trying to cover us so much with mercy that what comes out of us is not judgment, but compassion. For both the people who are administering injustice on people, but also compassion for people who are making choices that are not going so well for them. Does this make sense? We have to carry mercy in our bodies if we are going to engage suffering out into the world. Which brings us to where we began and where I told you we were going to head. Be merciful as your heavenly Father has been merciful to you. So I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to go into a time of worship, and we want to make space to pray for one another. So there's going to be folks around the edges to pray for you if you'd like some prayer. Here's what I know is true. Some of you just need mercy this morning. You're aware, maybe even this morning I've stirred up something, the Holy Spirit has stirred up something through the sermon about just suffering that you are holding, that, Thomas's invitation last week was just to begin to name it. Just naming it can kind of relieve some of the power that suffering has in our life. So I want to invite you this morning, if you just need a little bit of mercy, you need more mercy than you presently have, would you just come and receive prayer from somebody? We'd love to pray for you, and let's worship together. And as the kids come back, if you happen to catch a kid out of the corner of your eye, I just want to remind you, they are not a disruption to what we're doing here. We want to smile at them, welcome them. Just say, hey, welcome, come and worship with us. Does that make sense?